Thank you, Mark, and it's good to be back at Bethesda. I appreciate so much your prayer support, your financial support, and you are like family to us. My wife, Sue, and our family would have liked to have come today, but due to other obligations, we're unable to come. And Shelley, I just wanted to mention regarding your promise of learning to ice skate, I've been wise enough not to give that to my children because I have no intent of learning. But my wife, who loves to skate and has done so since a child, has enjoyed it so much. And this spring, it was just before that warm weather hit, the day before, and we have an ice rink right near us. And she saw the ice rink and said, she said to the kids, let's go ice skating. And they went ice skating, and she just enjoys it so much. Sue loves to ice skate. And so the kids went in. Our youngest son was out. And Sue decided she'd do one more lap, just one more lap. And she did one more lap, and she hit a crack, and she fell on her knee. And she only fell a little ways, just fell on her knee, and she basically broke her kneecap. And so she's still trying to get over that somewhat. And so, Shelley, my suggestion to you is tell your children that in heaven, for sure, God must have ice and ice skates, and that you'll learn there. Because there you don't need to worry about broken knees or anything else. And all that did for me was it confirmed in my mind that my decision not to learn to skate was a good one. I should put one caveat on that. I will learn to skate in this lifetime if somebody makes an invention so that if you fall, it automatically inflates a balloon and you can't hurt yourself. If that is invented, I'll try. Until then, I'm too chicken. You can tell that I did not grow up in Winnipeg from that statement. Well, as we think about missions, and we've been hearing about different missions, Christoph was talking about what was his ministries that he has been involved in OM, and then Winnipeg Challenge, and we've been hearing about InterVarsity, Christian Fellowship at U of W, and all that is happening. We are mindful this morning of the fact that God is calling the nations together. But it's not always as simple and as easy as it first sounds. How many of you remember the day that the wall was broken down between East Germany and West Germany? Raise your hand. Do you remember that? Remember that so distinctly. Keep that image in your mind as we talk today about ministry cross-culturally and reaching the nations. Back a number of years ago, just shortly after Sue and I had left Indian Life Ministries to begin to reach out to newcomers as we felt that God had called us to do so, we began building some significant relationships with Hutu and Tutsis from Rwanda. And it was actually quite significant. But one day, a family that we'd gotten to know quite well all of a sudden called us and said, we're moving to Hamilton, Ontario, and we're moving in 3 days or so. Can you help us bring everything to the airport because we are leaving right away? They'd only been here for maybe 4 or 5 months. And we thought, well, that is really odd that so quickly they are moving, and didn't really understand it. And Sue helped them at the airport and said goodbye to them. And we later saw them once while in Hamilton, and we didn't really understand until actually much later we realized that they felt unsafe here in Winnipeg. Now, it doesn't mean that they were unsafe, but they felt unsafe. As you know, at City Church, we have many people from Burma. And I've heard it said once or twice, a little bit in jest, but also probably really meaning what was being said. One person said, you know, if there's Burmese in heaven, I'd rather go to hell. And you see, even those who have come to faith in Christ have barriers between them that they've erected because of the history of often violence and abuse and prejudice. And these things go very deep within cultures. And they are around us much more sometimes than what we often understand or see. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And this message this morning is entitled Destroying the Barriers. Ephesians chapter 2, 11 to 12. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. So here we see the example, to begin with, of Gentiles and Jews. And the status of Gentiles and Jews was such that for the Gentiles, they were separated, and that would be most of us here. Some may here have Jewish ancestry. But for us, without Jewish ancestry, we were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenant between the Jewish race and God himself. In the Old Testament, God had made a covenant with the nation of Israel, and God governed that state directly. And those who were not Jewish were foreigners or aliens to that covenant that God had made, or that promise that God had made. And so as a result, as Gentiles, we are without hope, and we are without God in this world. That is a serious statement. Without God in this world, without hope in this world. Now we think of two categories, of Gentiles and of Jews, but that's not how Paul saw it. Paul actually saw three categories. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10:32. 1 Corinthians 10:32. And here, while Paul is making another point, I want you to see the three categories that are in Paul's mind as it relates to ethnicity. Here he says, "Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God." You see, in Paul's mind, there wasn't these two categories of Jews and Greeks, but it was Jews, Greeks, and the church. Because for Paul, when one comes to faith in Christ, you no longer are a Jew or a Gentile. You are part of the body of believers. You are one body, not separated out. But then turn back to Ephesians, if you would. And we want to ask that question, how did this come about, that we would have that relationship as one body of all sorts of ethnicities and backgrounds? Ephesians 2, verse 14 to 18. "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and destroyed the barriers, the dividing walls of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." There's a lot in there. But let's unpack that chapter, that paragraph. Let's look at what we see here. To begin with, we see that Christ has destroyed the barriers that separated the Greeks from the Jews, or the Hutus from the Tutsis, or the Burmese from the Karen and Chin, or the white people in our society from other ethnicities, or you begin to think of whatever that would be. No longer are the races to be separated from each other. We were separated because of the results of sin, casting suspicion on each other, feelings of superiority over each other. Those barriers were destroyed. Think of that wall that day when East and West Germany was torn down, and the rejoicing that took place as what was one country had been separated into two, now was back to one. And so in the same way, when Christ died on the cross, the barriers between ethnicities was destroyed, because at one time we were one race with Adam and Eve and the descendants. But sin built a wall between us. But Christ has torn down that wall that we built. My father was born in 1918 and was of Swedish and Danish heritage. It was his parents that were also born to homesteading parents in Wisconsin. They moved to the south part of Chicago sometime in the 1930s, around the time of the Depression. They had a neighbor that was they were very good friends with. And this neighbor, they just hung around with. They apparently were just very close friends. But this neighbor also had their hostilities towards people of African descent. And my father was quite young at the time. And so perhaps then, maybe this would be the late 1920s, my dad remembers getting into an early model car in the evening. It was dark out, not knowing where the neighbors were going, and his parents, my grandparents, joined them. And my father and a bunch of other cars started driving into another neighborhood, and more cars began to join them. And it was a tragic thing that was taking place, but my father was very young and didn't know what was going on. And unfortunately, my grandparents' neighbors were part of the Ku Klux Klan. I'm not proud of that at all. I'm ashamed of it. And they influenced my grandparents into this hatred that stemmed there. My grandparents were not saved. Not yet. In fact, my grandparents did not come to faith in Christ until later in life. My grandfather, probably a year or two before he died, came to know Christ. My grandmother, maybe about 5 years. But my grandmother changed in her whole perspective on life when she came to faith in Christ. And everything changed. At the time, she was probably about 87, 88 years old, and her whole worldview changed. But you see, the barriers that man has erected can be there and not addressed for years. But the cross of Christ addresses the barriers that have been there. Now, the example I gave you is extreme, and you should be horrified by that example, because it was wrong and sick. And yet, in our own cultures, we still erect barriers that are not as blatant and not as well seen as the one I told you about with the Ku Klux Klan. There are others where we just simply have our preferences to our own culture, where we prefer each other more than the other culture groups. And in so doing, are we not committing the same sin, but it is actually just less blatant and less seen? The answer is yes, because the root of it is the same, and the outward expression is the same, and therefore wrong. But we see that not only in Ephesians Has Christ destroyed the barriers between the culture groups, but has also destroyed the hostility? The separation is not one only that is destroying those feelings of hostility between each other, but it is going to a deep level. Gone is hate and the suspicion and the jealousy and the pride that we can have when we come to the cross and we receive Christ as Savior. It should so destroy any hate that exists between each other. The hallmark of a true Christian faith is that of loving each other and where hate does not exist. 1 John 2:11. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in darkness and walks around in darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. And just a little bit over, 1 John 4:20. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brothers and sisters whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. As a Christian, if we have hatred for another race or another person, then the question is, have we truly been born again? Now, I want to say that God saves a man or saves a woman, and then they begin a process of sanctification. They begin a process of cleansing themselves of the things that they once believed. And there's a transformation that takes place. Initially, that transformation may be dramatic and may be astoundingly fast. But there are often pieces of our lives that take time for transformation. And there are often times in which those transformations may be years down the road, but they are in the process. My father, who you can see grew up in a bigoted home, went off to World War II, not saved. He did not know Christ. He ended up serving in the Philippines, and there the war was quite intense. And the tactics of the Japanese were quite devastating. And my father was a medic. He X-rayed. He was an X-ray technician in World War II. And X-rayed many of the men who were lame and broken and hurt through the disasters of war. At one point, the island he was on, one evening, they were showing a movie on the other side of the island. And so my father went to watch that movie that night. And the Japanese attacked the side of the island that he had been on previously. And there was fuel storage tanks there and airplanes. And they bombed it. And the explosions were horrific. My father lost hearing out of one ear completely because of all of that. And as well, I remember as a child, my dad would have malaria shakes even as I was a teenager from the effects of the war. And my dad came back from the war and was invited to a church in Cicero, Illinois, Cicero Bible Church. And there he heard the gospel and received Christ as Savior. And his life was changed completely overnight. He had belonged to the Masons. He immediately took off his ring. He worked through a lot of things. My father was a transformed man. But there were some things that took time for my dad to work through. And one of those was his attitude towards the Japanese. He loved the Filipinos who he served with, but the Japanese he had a hard time with. A couple years before my dad died, my mom and my father went to Winona Lake, Indiana, for a conference that Moody Bible Institute was putting on. They were in the cafeteria, and they had their trays, and they were looking to see who they could sit with. My dad saw someone sitting by himself, and he said to my mother, Oh, that person looks like they're Filipino. Let's go and sit with them. So they sat down, and they began to talk, and only for my father to realize that he sat down with a Japanese man, all of a sudden realizing it. But that was providential. This man became a close friend of my father's, a good and close friend. And God used that opportunity to help my father work through the last remaining piece of bias that he had that needed to be transformed. It was a wonderful thing that God did. He broke down the wall of hostility that my father had erected. He broke down all the walls of bias that he had been raised in. And God is at work doing that. It's a beautiful story in my mind of what God has done. But you see that happen because there was a third wall that was destroyed. We saw the destruction of the barriers. We saw the destruction of hostility. But it all rested on the destruction of my father's condemnation that was destroyed. Colossians 2:13 to 15 says, "When you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." It is the cross of Christ that brings us to the spot that we are no longer under condemnation, but we are free. And when we are free of condemnation, then we are free of the barriers and the hostilities that we have built. The result is peace that we have. In Ephesians, when we read that part, do you remember, as we said, he came and preached peace to those who are far away and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. It is the cross of Christ that brings peace to our lives, peace with each other and peace with others. There is no other way. The world is desperately trying to find peace right now, isn't it? Peace between ethnicities, peace in our society. It is a major theme that we're hearing all the time of peace. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Today we see efforts for peace. We see university programs that are dedicated to peace. We see policies and laws on our land that are dedicated to trying to bring peace. We see government treaties that are trying to bring peace. We see Christians compromising the scriptures in an effort to try to bring peace. We see books, newspaper articles, television programs, internet articles, all about peace. But the problem with many of these is that they're leaving the cross of Christ out. In fact, what they would say is that the cross causes there not to be peace. And they blame the cross and say the cross is a problem. But they don't understand the power of the cross. And even as the cross transformed my father's life, so it has transformed millions of people worldwide. But that is forgotten. It's forgotten and written off both by non-Christians and by Christians. And it's concerning. It's deeply alarming. Peace is only found through Christ. Ephesians 2:13 to 14, once again, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace." You see, peace is only found through that shed blood. When we come to the cross, we come to the end of our selfish ambitions and conceit, don't we? Because the cross transforms us. When we come to the cross, we align our ways with God's ways. When we come to the cross, we die to self and we live for Christ. When we come to the cross, we see our fellow man as God sees him. The cross changes who we are and what we think. We desire to live in peace with all men because of the cross. And because of the cross, we desire that other men and women come to know Jesus. We see and we desire that nations would come to know him. We believe not that missions is a good thing, but that missions, the preaching of the need to receive Christ as Savior, is essential for true peace on earth. All other ways are man's inventions, and they leave the cross and the shed blood of Christ out, and they are doomed to fail. When we think of peace that man is trying to establish on earth, we need to remember that while it is good to try for peace, we see in the Bible that in the end times, wars and destructions will only increase. Read Revelation. It is true. Yes, let's work for some peace here on earth. But even more importantly, let's make sure that the peace with God through Christ's death on the cross is proclaimed and that people come into a relationship with Christ. Did you know that there's a growing movement within Christianity that's trying to tell us that a loving God would not sacrifice his son on the cross? This is a doctrine that is actually going on within Christian circles. It's taught here in Winnipeg. That a God of peace would not do violence against his own child. And they call this child abuse. And they misunderstand and misinterpret that the very death of Christ and the Father turning his back on his son was so that the Son would bear our sins and die on the cross so that we could receive the gift of eternal life and relationship with God and have our sins forgiven. That is being twisted in Christian theology today. A conclusion of this sort is only reached when one has abandoned the position that the Bible is the inerrant word of God in the original Greek and Hebrew. You can only reach conclusions like that if you throw out the Bible yet claim to believe in the Bible. When you say you're a Christian, but you're not historic Christianity. It is poisonous, it is wrong, and it dements the view of missions. Because as well then comes the whole idea that really missions is really just about bringing justice and peace on earth and not proclaiming salvation in a life transformed, and a life that is transformed changes a community and a nation. We need to be diligent and watch and be careful because those are deadly beliefs that are harming missions and the world. I want to encourage you that one of the things that you must do is come back to the Word of God and hold tenaciously to the fact that the Word is the inspired God, Word of God, inerrant, without error, in the original Greek and Hebrew, and trustworthy for today, and that we can literally read the Bible. That it's not allegorical and figurative and written off, and you can only understand it if you've read the right books and the right commentaries. That is a new form of liberalism that is eroding the evangelical church today, and it's destroying missions and ultimately destroying true peace that can come. Because how, if that type of a gospel, how can lives be transformed? How can people know that they're forgiven? How will it ever affect their true understanding of the power of the gospel? It won't. It becomes humanism wrapped with a thin layer of Christianity around it. When Christ converts a man, he changes his heart. As his heart is changed, he changes his family. As a family is changed, he changes the race that family belongs to. As a race is changed, he changes a nation. And as a nation is changed, he changes a world. Let us be messengers of the gospel of peace, believing that this gospel will change our eternal destiny as well as the world we are living in. Let us be committed to proclamation of the gospel as well as living the gospel out. And that is how we can reach a world for Christ. And let us be uncompromising and unapologetic for that gospel. Millions have died as martyrs over that gospel. Let us not be weak and allow it to penetrate our society and destroy our churches and destroy the mission that God would have us to do. And let us be fully transformed ourselves by that gospel. And let that gospel work in us and transforming us and changing us so that we are beacons and light to all the ethnicities that God is bringing here to Winnipeg. Here he is bringing hundreds, thousands of people, most of which do not know Christ. And it's our responsibility to love them, care for them, proclaim the gospel with the belief that their life will be transformed. And God will honor and bless that as we do that. Thank you again for the privilege of being able to be with you this morning.